Let's look at God's word together and looking at the Church of Sardis. This is church number 5 now in our list of 7 churches that Jesus wrote letters to, or he had John write these letters to. He dictated them to the Apostle John and had him write these letters to these 7 churches. I thought maybe I'd step back just a second and have just a few moments of review. So that we can think through the 4 churches that have been before this. And I think we even have a map here to show us exactly what's going on. We began with Ephesus. You remember Ephesus? Ephesus was the first church. It was a great church. It was a happening place. But what was the problem? They lost their first love, or they forsook their first love. We then moved to Smyrna. I think it was 60 kilometers north of Ephesus. And in Smyrna, we had a church that was severely persecuted. In fact, they were being told, look, you remain faithful even to death, to martyrdom. And then we went a little further north to Pergamos, or Pergamum. Pergamum was a place where the people had been compromising. They'd been compromising with the world around them, and they began to adopt stuff in the world that was contrary to God's will. And then we move on last week to Thyatira. And Thyatira was a church where the leaders of the church were really the ones being criticized here because they had not dealt with, they had not disciplined someone in their church who'd been teaching and encouraging people to behave in an un-Christ way. They were sinning. And the church leadership wasn't dealing with that. And he says, you got to deal with that. You got to deal with that kind of behavior in your church. And so you see what's happening here is we started off with Ephesus, and it's interesting because there's a specific road that goes from Ephesus to Smyrna, Smyrna to Pergamos, Pergamos to Thyatira, and then there's this road down to Sardis. And guess what? It completes the circle. It goes to Philadelphia and then back to Laodicea. Those are the last 2 churches. So we get to Sardis. And this is the first church that Jesus doesn't have much good to say. In fact, he doesn't start off. All the other ones, he's kind of said, hey, I know you're trying hard. I know it's good. I know things are happening. But with Sardis, he doesn't do that. He does say, I know your deeds. He says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Sanders, you did a great job of reading that. But you're dead. How does that make you feel? You get a letter from Jesus, and that's what he says. It's tough. It's the reason why we call this the Church of the Walking Dead. And when I was thinking about graphics and things for this morning's message, I thought about going with, you know, all the different Walking Dead or Living Dead movies and things like that. You know, we're getting, but I thought I couldn't do that on church on Sunday morning. It just wasn't happening for my soul. So we skipped over that, but that's really what you have here. You have a church that looks alive, but Jesus's condemnation, his criticism of them, was you're dead. Now, in each of the letters that Jesus writes, he begins introducing himself. He begins by talking about aspects of his character or aspects of his work that address the specific need that church needs to understand about Jesus. The sufficiency of Jesus for that church rests in his introduction. And so he begins, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. We've heard that talk about the 7 stars and the 7 spirits of God, but what's going on here? Look, let me give you the bottom line, and I'll tell you how I got to that bottom line. Jesus ministers to his church through the Holy Spirit and godly leaders. How can I say that? Well, the stars in his hands. We read that from chapter 1. And Jesus, when John turns and sees Jesus, he sees that in his hand are these 7 stars. And then Jesus explains these 7 stars are the 7 angels. And last week, when we were talking about Thyatira, we talked about the fact that those seven stars are the angels could also be messengers. In other words, the word that is used for angels is also the word that is used for messengers. And so as you work through this, we kind of said, well, we're going to take these angels to be the pastor of the church, or the bishop of the church, or the elders of the church, or the leaders of the church. This is a letter that is written to them to convey to the rest of the church. And so Jesus is saying here, I have them in my hand. I work with them. These are my tools to work in your heart and your life. But then you look at sevenfold spirit and you're saying, whoa, time out. I thought there was one Holy Spirit. Now you're talking about seven Holy Spirits. I mean, you got a very confusing religion here, Pastor. Well, he's not talking about seven different spirits. He's talking about one Holy Spirit who has a sevenfold work, the sevenfold spirit. This is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, probably what is in his mind as he is working through this is Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, and a branch will bear fruit. Now, when you hear anything in the Old Testament about a stump coming out of Jesse or a branch that will bear fruit, they're looking forward to Jesus. They're looking forward to the Messiah coming. And then it goes on. And the Spirit of the Lord, one aspect of the Holy Spirit, will rest on him, will rest on the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel, and a power, a spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So you see, this is the sevenfold spirit of God, the seven aspects of God's spirit that was upon Jesus. It's talked about in other places in the Old Testament, and in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 16. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. He's saying that what has got to be accomplished, that the only way to really accomplish spiritual life and spiritual vitality is through the Spirit of God. Acts 10:38 is one of my most favorite passages. Peter is talking to a group and he says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, Peter saw that this was a fulfillment of that Isaiah passage. God anointing, God's blessing of his Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus of Nazareth. And my friends, if Jesus of Nazareth needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit, man, how much more do I? If he, God's son, was dependent upon the Holy Spirit's work in him, how much more? Now, I don't understand all of the nuances of the Trinity in that sense, but it's saying here that Jesus needed an anointing. So, boy, I need that anointing. Now, it's also interesting, too, and it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. The Holy Spirit is not out to, hey, look at me and my power and my glory. That's the antithesis. That is the exact opposite of the way the Holy Spirit thinks. His work is always to point people to Jesus. His work is always to highlight Christ. His job is to always fulfill the work that Jesus wants to do in our lives. And so we come. We come to this point. He's introduced one of the most important aspects that Sardis is going to need to know. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Spiritual death without spiritual life. And he's saying, and an essential part of the remedy for you, Sardis, for you're spiritually dead. And if you're going to understand, if you're going to become spiritually alive, you've got to know that I am the source of life, that the Holy Spirit that I have given you is the source of life. That works out in a modern day prophet from the last century, but a modern day one. A.W. Tozer was his name. And A.W. Tozer looked at the the church at large, not picking on one church in particular. And he said, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of the world, much of what the church is doing would go right on and nobody would take notice of it. Nobody would tell the difference. Why? Because we have this really good mechanism going. We have this really good organization, and it kind of keeps the administration and the ministry just keeps on rolling. You take the Holy Spirit out, things just keep happening. But he's saying that can't be. Sardis, he was an active church. He says, I know your deeds. I know that you guys are doing ministry. You're doing work that looks like life. It's just like Ephesus. Ephesus was told that you have this, you're doing ministry well. You have this great reputation. And I think sometimes what we think of when we think about that, we think about a dead church. And what comes to mind is one of these old, cold cathedrals, place where that used to maybe be vibrant, and yet now, and sometimes we think about mainline churches where they have these big sanctuaries and there's a handful of people there. We think that, well, that's what Jesus is talking about. No, he's talking about a church that was active, that was a happening place. They had all kinds of ministries going on, and they had this, they had the great worship band, and they had this charismatic preacher who could really preach and tell good stories, and he wrote books, man. This is the kind of church that Jesus is looking at saying, you're dead. You don't have spiritual life. Well, what do you do with that? Well, what do you do with Jesus saying you're dead? Do you get defensive? I am not dead yet. Do you get this sense of, well, what are we going to do? Well, let me give you some ideas. How do you diagnose spiritual deadness? I just sat back and I spent some time this week and how do we know when we're spiritually dead? Well, the first thing and the most obvious thing is S-I-N, sin. It doesn't get any more basic than that, does it? I mean, that's what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Once you were dead, why? Because of your disobedience and your many sins. Death is a result of sin. And you say, well, I don't have any big sins in my life right now. And you're thinking back, well, let me ask you this question. Is there something you're doing now, or an attitude that you have, or a disposition towards somebody that you have now, that maybe a year ago, you said, man, I want to get rid of that. There was some level of conviction in your life, but over the past year, you've found some legal loopholes in God's word somehow or other, and you said, well, it's not all that bad. Or you've come to the point of saying, well, you know, God will just have to forgive me. That sin that you have let linger has deadened your spiritual life. It's deadened your spiritual life. Look what he writes down in verse 4. Jesus writes to the church in Sardis, there are still a few who have not soiled their clothes. And soiled clothes is always about sin. There are a few people there that have kept themselves from sin, and so there's still a little heartbeat. There's something going on there. There's a breath. There's something that's happening yet. So you're not completely dead yet. Second thing, and this is another aspect of sin, but it pinpoints it a little bit more, pride. Pride. Laodicea, we're going to look at that in 2 weeks, was the most prideful church in the whole group here. They said in 3:17, it says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Pride. And you say, well, I'm not proud. And you're proud that you're not proud, that kind of thing. That's always a trap we get into, isn't it? Let's put pride in the terms of overconfidence. Overconfidence, or maybe misplaced confidence. You have confidence in yourself. I can do this. I can preach a good message, man. I work hard enough, I'll get that good message. No, there's some place in here that pride begins to well up. I think Sardis had pride. They were a happening church. They had it all together. They were self-sufficient. They didn't need anything or anyone. And all they really were doing is working to maintain this good reputation. Are you out trying to work up a good reputation? Are you more concerned about what people think than what's inside your heart today? That's pride. Another aspect of pride is critical spirit. If you're constantly finding yourself criticizing others, that's pride because you're putting yourself above them. And critical spirit kills the Spirit of God. Third thing I got here is noise. You're saying, what? What do you mean noise? Are you able to sit in perfect silence without anything? For any amount of time? Uncomfortable, isn't it? There's something in our souls that I need to hear something. And we forget that God's word, Psalm 46, says, be still and know. Be quiet and know. Isaiah said, it is in quietness and rest that you find your salvation. Wow. And when we're dead spiritually, we just don't like walking through the dungeon of our souls and hearing the echo of no life. And so what we do is we put our earbuds in and we put our headphones on and we try to get active. We try to hear something that fills a void. Something that it'll fill the void that only God can fill. And you know what? I'm gonna step out here and make some people mad. Sometimes it's even worship music. I a couple of weeks ago I was out running. I had my headphones on, listening to some grooving to some good worship music, you know. And God and I were having this discussion, but the discussion got interrupted so often with the music. I start singing along. People really look at me weird when they look at me weird being an old guy running with shorts on to begin with. But then when I'm singing, man, that's really weird. But anyhow, I digress. But God just had me rip the headphones off and just spend time with Him. How much of our life is filled with noise when God wants to gently whisper into our hearts His life, His power? I got to move here. Intimidation is the next one that I have here. Intimidation. Romans 1:16. What's that say? I am not, what? Ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. But friends, when we're not experiencing the power of God in our lives, when we have this absence of life, when there's this deadness of our souls, we're saying, I don't know if there's all that much power in God's salvation. I don't know if the gospel has that much power. And so we sort of back off. We go, well, I'm not going to be too aggressive in talking about my faith because I'm not really sure because there's nothing inside. So if you find yourself becoming intimidated and not able to speak up for your faith, maybe there's a deadness of soul there. Next one is crowds. And again, you're saying, what are you coming up with this, Feather? Well, and this came through a couple of different things to me this week as I was thinking and praying and going through the week. We like crowds. I mean, this morning we've been praying for a good crowd of people to come. And we like the crowd. It's comfortable to be in the crowd. It's comfortable because, well, we can identify as Christians in this crowd of people. But we resist true, authentic community. Why? Why? Because what happens is when we go from the crowd to the community, all of a sudden, we get into a situation where we're getting pretty close to another, and we're revealing a little bit more of what's in our soul, and we know that deep inside our soul, there's an emptiness there, and I'm not all that I would like you to think I am. I have that reputation to maintain, and if I get into authentic community, that reputation might come down. Wow. Sometimes, I think this is a big move that's being made, is this people moving from the crowd because they really desire that kind of community, because that is where we really meet God, in meeting with one another like that. John talks about this when he says that the love of God is made full in your love. When we love one another, God's love is made full. And so, friends, that's why we have home group fellowships. That's why we have put such an emphasis and such a heavy emphasis upon home group fellowships, because while we meet as a crowd here at Bottom Dollar Hotel, where God will bring life is truly in that home group fellowship, in that place where we get real with one another. Last one is routine. The routine. We like to feel that we're in control. I do. This morning has not been a good morning for me feeling in control, with the microphones going off and we got all things going every which way. But we like that, don't we? We don't like feeling like things are out of our control. And you know what helps us? Is routine. If it's going to be, I know what's going to happen next, I know what's going to happen next, and I know what's going to happen next. And so we have this routine that we go through. We keep our lives in a box. Jesus said this to some people, some religious leaders who were trying to keep the routine of their religion. He says, you search the scriptures thinking that in those you'll find eternal life. And you don't realize that the scriptures are pointing to me. He was saying, you're looking at the box. You have your routine. You have your systems in place. You don't realize that those systems break out of the box to point to me. And sometimes God wants to break out of the routine in our lives. He wants to do something that is totally different. He wants to come into our lives in a way that we go, I didn't expect that. But when we confine God to working in specific ways that we want him to work, God can't live that. His spirit can't live with that. His spirit cannot cope with that. Jesus makes this criticism, and he makes a criticism of five of the other churches, but he always comes back with a remedy. He always comes back with, here's the solution. You're dead, but here's the solution. And the solution is written in verses 2 and 3. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. Here we have Jesus' remedy for reviving our spiritual life. First thing is, he said, wake up. Wake it up. It's not the first time that the Bible ever tells us to wake up either. You can look through Old Testament, New Testament. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 13. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. The time is running out. He says, wake up, for your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Waking up. Waking up is tough sometimes, isn't it? For 67 years now, Sunday afternoons, I've taken a nap. It's a religious thing I do. Growing up, that was what the whole family did. We took a nap. And there have been some naps that I've taken on Sunday afternoon where I just kind of like, I just kind of wake up fine. But then there's other naps where I am really, really, really asleep. And somebody comes along, wakes me up. I'm like, where am I? What is going on? What? And that's really what's happening. Jesus is saying, I want to wake you up from your slumber. I want to wake you up from the sleep. And it's getting an orientation. It's getting an understanding of my spiritual condition. I'm realizing that I am dead. I'm realizing I've been in a spiritual coma. I'm not spiritually conscious of what's going on. How does God wake us up? He wakes us up with his prophetic word. This letter was a prophetic word to the church at Sardis, asking them, calling them to wake up. And so reading God's word in and of itself is a wake-up call. Sometimes it comes from your preacher. Sometimes it comes from a friend. Sometimes it comes from your spouse. Sometimes it comes from the least expected person to say, you're not alive. There's something missing. Sometimes it's through tough, tragic circumstances, hard times in life. And we say, I don't have the spiritual life. I don't have the spiritual vitality to be able to make it through this. And you realize that you're dead. It's a wake-up call. Then he says, strengthen what remains. This is one of the most positive statements in Jesus' letter to Sardis. He's saying, you're not hopeless. You're not completely dead yet. There's something that remains there. It tells us that the Holy Spirit never, ever totally leaves a true believer. He might be minimalized or marginalized in your life, pushed off to the side, but he's there, and he's eager, and he's waiting to jump in and revive your spiritual life. Then he says, remember what you received and heard, and hold on to it. Is what we need to do. We understand God's waking us up. The Holy Spirit is there to strengthen, and it's only his strength. But now there's some CPR that has to go on. There's something of a CPR course now he's going to give them. How do you revive that dead heart? Remember what you received, heard it, and hold on to it. Think back to when you were sensitive to sin in your life. When it felt shameful, when it felt like I want to get this right. Think back to a time of humility, of brokenness. Think about those moments when you quietly enjoyed Jesus' presence. Think back to the first time that you received the gift of salvation, when salvation became a reality in your life. Recreate those things. That's spiritual CPR. Communion. Communion is a kind of spiritual CPR. Communion is a time when we are going back to what bought our salvation. Communion is a time when we're rehearsing again, this is what God has done for me that I might live. The cross, taking you back to the cross. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by trying harder to be a good Christian. Well, that's not what it says. What does it say? The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, that breathes life. That breathes spiritual life in you, because it's not by my works. It's by my faith and trust in the Holy Spirit to bring that power back to my life. Then it says, repent. Another version says, it interprets the word repent to turn to me, which is it's just recognizing. It's recognizing the sin of trying to live the Christian life in my own power. Well, we don't think about that as a sin too often, do we? But think about that. When I try to live my life, my Christian life, in my own power, I'm saying, God, your power, I don't need your power. I can do this on my own. I can do this Christian thing on my own, God. Just watch me. Repenting means I'm turning back to Jesus, giving it all to him. There's an Old Testament picture about renewing spiritual life. It's taken out of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is writing to the exiles in Babylon. And they've been there for a long time now. And it's going to be even longer. And they're wondering, what did we do? What do we do to deserve this? And they're wrestling. There's this point of no hope. They feel spiritually dead. And God gives Ezekiel. God gives Ezekiel this vision. And he takes Ezekiel in this vision into a valley of dry bones. It's a valley that is filled with dry bones. I was trying to figure out how I could get an idea or a feel for crunching bones. As he's walking through this valley, can you hear the bones crunching? I mean, this is dead, dry bones. And God turns to Ezekiel and he says, do you think these bones can live? He's crunching away. Like, there's no way these bones can ever live again. This is ridiculous. But he has the right answer. He turns to God and he says, only you know, God. Only you know. Well, God tells him, okay, I do know. So prophesy. Prophesy. Tell these bones, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I could see Ezekiel walking through these bones going like, this is going to be embarrassing. I'm going to say this and nothing's going to happen. But he does. He says that he declares that word of the Lord over those bones. And then it says there was a rattling. And all of a sudden he sees the bones come together. This is so cool. And he sees muscles begin to form and tendons to connect the bones and the muscles. And then skin comes over all of that. Wow. But then he says, but there was no breath. But you're dead. No breath. So God tells him, I got one more prophecy for you. I got one more thing to declare over these people now that are bodies, but they're not alive. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe on these dead bodies that they might live again. Anytime you read about breath, especially in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, though, you get it is a referral. It is a reflection of the Holy Spirit. And he's calling the Holy Spirit to come. And so Ezekiel spoke the message as God commanded him, and breath came into their bodies. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. My friends, maybe you didn't pass the spiritual alive test this morning. God offers the same thing to you today. He offers you the breath of his Spirit to give you that spiritual life. He wants you to say, yes, I need more than human energy. I need the power of the Spirit. I need that sevenfold fullness of the Spirit in my life in order to be and to live and to do all that God has created and made me to be and to do. It ends with a great promise, a great reality. When you do wake up and you have this work of God, this breath of God filling you, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope for you today. Why? Because God's word is so sure and so true. And his promise to be the wind in your life, to be the breath of the breath of the Spirit in you is true. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we need you. We've sung about that a couple of times here today. We've sung about our desperate desire to know Jesus, to know you. And God, we need that breath. God, I don't want to go through another day trying harder. I want to go through my next days, my years, my weeks. I want to just trust more. So Lord, wake us up. Wake us up to the reality of our spiritual condition. Help us to go with that CPR thing that would remind us and take us back to the cross. And Holy Spirit, come. Sevenfold Holy Spirit, come and be the fullness of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.